again, we appreciate all the workers and helpers along with this as well. And Cheryl's going to be handing out these notes. And she's handing out notes. You might, if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and just turn even now to Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah 12. I want to say, as you guys, at some point, try to go out there in that new foyer after service and look at the tremendous gift that was given to our church this afternoon here. Appreciate that Menchaca has given us this tremendous lion and lamb sculpture from a store they went to today. And that's just a beautiful blessing and token of love, their appreciation for the body of Christ here, for the church. It's also just a great symbol of God's love, the lion and the lamb. And even that great big clock we're going to see on the wall here pretty soon, we appreciate that. We can see it even better than what's back there even right now. It's going to be a blessing. Well, on this new series here, I wanted to get started with that as soon as I could, and not have to rush too much with this. I do have probably a little bit more notes than normal to go through. Talking here about living waters. And so I really want you to take and try to tune out all the busy events for the holidays, for getting back to work again. They say in the natural realm that Monday, the 6th of January, was the most depressing day of the whole year for many Americans because it's the day they go back to work again. And they actually were on break and so forth, had a great time with friends and families. No day needs to be like that for Christians, for believers. Amen. Because again, every day we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we need to be those that are living in thanksgiving for all that God's given us, including our jobs, and choose to love those jobs as well and the people we're with there. But it is good to have some time off, a break, and be with loved ones. So in this series here called Living Waters, I'm going to be talking a lot about how I really believe this message tonight, this teaching tonight, the next few weeks as well, can really have an impact that's going to cause blind eyes to open, deaf ears to hear, and people to have beneficial things take place at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. And God's going to release, I believe, some keys of revelation here. If you'll have ears, spiritual ears, to hear what God is saying in this teaching, and take some things I've said tonight, take them home, do some more research yourself, meditate upon what is being spoken about tonight. May all that is said tonight in the name of Jesus soak into our spirits. Give us, O God, we pray tonight, ears that hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We know, Father God, these truths are better caught than taught. And so I just right now declare there's a catching anointing here to catch what you're saying to us. That your voice, God, is a voice that speaks through my voice. And I thank you, Lord God, for effectiveness and a fruit that remains here in Jesus' name. Isaiah chapter 12, I'm going to read here starting in verse 1, Living Waters. It says, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me. Notice what it says here. Though you were angry with me, God is angry with us no longer at all. God's not mad at us. God's not upset with us. God loves us. God's for us. God's not against us. It says, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And through Jesus Christ, that is amen and yes forevermore. God's anger has been turned away because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I'll not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, which is the church, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Look there again back at verse 3, what it says there. Verse 3 says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, which is again called living waters. That's what God's given to us. So whenever there's a shift in the way we approach God, there's also always a shift in the way that God relates to us. And I'm declaring tonight again that God is going to release, and God releasing tonight as well, a shift for myself, for you guys as well, that we're going to see ourselves seeing God in even bigger ways than we've seen God in the present and in the past. You might say, well, we all have access to the same Spirit of God. We all have the same God living in us. What do you mean by certain people having God respond to them in a different way? Well, the Bible talks about how Moses, it says when God spoke to the people of Israel, he said, Moses is not like you guys are. I speak to him face to face. This guy comes before me with no veil between us, and there's what he walks with me in is not what you guys walk in, because he has a revelation of me that is bigger than what you have of me, says the Lord. And so I talk to my servant Moses in a different way than I talk to you guys. I talk to him face to face, because I revealed myself to Moses in ways that you have not had revealed to you guys yet. In due time, we had Joshua, we had Caleb, who also received a lot of revelation of what God was really like. And so the Bible says that these three people, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, had a different spirit. They'd gone through a shift in the Old Testament where they actually could see God face to face, and they knew God the way that God was. So God dealt with them in different ways than he dealt with most of the Israelites. And the same thing is also true of people even today on the face of the earth. We've all seen ourselves as some people just kind of glow with the anointing of God. They're hearing God's voice very clearly. They're seeing miracles take place wherever they go, it seems like. They're seeing through faith God meeting needs for them. They're seeing themselves walk in divine health, divine protection. Other folks in the body of Christ don't see it as much as they do. It's because they've gone through a spiritual shift, and they're actually having revelation has come to them of God's graciousness, God's faith, God's power, God's covering. And many things about God are being revealed to them. So I'm saying again today, we're going through a spiritual shift in 2014 in this local church, in this city, in this nation, and in the earth. The body of Christ is going to be going through and is going through a spiritual shift. I'm going to mention more about that also in a moment. I'll say, so the main goal of this series is to create a spiritual shift in your life so that more and more supernatural things happen in your sphere automatically than have ever happened before. You see, whenever God again becomes big in us, his spirit is so great that he actually permeates all around us. And the very sphere we come in contact with at our workplace, in the supermarkets, in the highways and byways of life, something starts shaking to destroy the powers of darkness and to expand God's kingdom, not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of a living God. In the New Testament, it says when Jesus Christ, wherever he went at, because he walked in the anointing of God, he walked in the power of the Spirit, he had God's favor on him, supernatural things started coming Jesus' way automatically without Jesus Christ ever trying to make them happen. The Bible says he crossed across the lake, Sea of Galilee, and it says to meet him is the strong man demon of the Gadarenes, called the Gadarene demoniac with 1,000 demons in him. He cries out to Jesus Christ, "Why are you trying to torment me before my time?" Jesus Christ drives those demons out, commissions him as an evangelist for his city. That all took place not by Christ saying, "Where's your strongest demoniac? Bring him before me." It just kind of came to him automatically because God the Father saw that Jesus Christ could deal with it and cut that strong man's head off. And so God caused that demon to come before Jesus that he might be dealt with and he might be driven out and the pigs might be killed that are illegitimate for Jews to have. And so all these things take place here automatically because of the favor, anointing, and power of God upon a man whose name was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The same thing happens in the Bible where we see here the woman caught in adultery. Jesus Christ just happens to be in the right place at the right time to save her life. And to get those Pharisees also into reality that you guys also are sinners. You guys have also fallen short of God's glory. You have the first sin. You cast the first stone. It gave us here 2,000 years of sermon material for us preachers. And so all these things came to him automatically without him just take and make anything happen himself. God orchestrates all of that for him with this woman caught in adultery. We also see the lack of wine at the wedding, the first wedding place he went to there, first miracle that Jesus Christ did. They just happened to run out of wine at the exact same time that Jesus Christ shows up. Of course, you know the miracle is he fills all those water pots full of wine, and they all have great time there together with this non-alcoholic wine there at this wedding feast. Amen. And then also, you look here at the apostles. Look at Peter. It says, wherever his shadow fell, people were getting healed by the very shadow of Peter falling on them. This is a man. His name was Peter, the apostle of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's so much anointing on him and power flowing through him. His very shadow is causing the atmosphere to change everywhere he goes. The Bible also says, wherever the apostles went, it says cities got stirred up when the apostles showed up. because God was bringing forth his power and his kingdom through those people. What God wants to say to us tonight is, through spiritual shift, we will start changing the atmospheres of every place we go into in stronger measure than we've seen in the past. If we can lay hold of some keys in this teaching tonight and the next few Wednesday nights, we'll try to be here every Wednesday night for the next month. If you can do this, there'll be some tremendous, I think, revelation released to us. It's going to build our faith up and give us a qualification to go through a spiritual shift that God wants to bring to us in greater measure. I was really kind of thrilled in my own spirit when I saw this movie only a few days ago. It's called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Now, this is a pretty clean show here with a guy named Ben Stiller. And this guy was in a fantasy land, so forth, so on. But the exciting part about the movie was not the movie. It was about the previews of coming attractions before the movie. And I felt the Spirit of God kind of really, really jump in me, because I think about this thing today, this afternoon. The Spirit of God said, I'm releasing three witnesses upon America this year, starting in February. And this is a confirmation of how I'm going to be speaking to the American people, even through their movies and Hollywood and the media, for a forewarning and a almost prophetic releasing of what I want to do in this country as an act of mercy for what's going to come upon the face of the earth as this year and the years ahead start rolling by. So what I saw in the previous coming attraction was, in February, a movie comes out that's about a boy who died in an emergency room and goes to heaven, and then he comes back there and explains to his father what heaven looked like and what it was all about. And there's such an anointing I just saw in the previews there about heaven really is real. What's that book's name again? Heaven is Real. And so I haven't read the book. That's the name of the movie. It comes out in February. It's going to be a witness to millions of Americans. Heaven is real. The first witness is to America today, heaven is real. In March comes out Noah's Flood, the movie, with Russell Crowe. That's the witness there of God saying there's impending judgment coming to the world. The covering of Noah, in Noah's Flood, when it happened there was a canopy, the Bible says, over the earth, a covering over the earth where all the dew and all the rain, all the moisture was held there. And God caused the entire earth to be 72 degrees every place all the time. And the Bible says a water came up from the earth every morning and watered the entire face of the earth equally. There were no deserts. There was no inequality on the outback of Australia compared to Cameroon's rainforest. It was all equal as far as God was concerned there. But because Noah's flood happened, the canopy, the covering over the earth, God broke it, and God caused rain to fall for the first time on mankind. The waters of the deep broke open. The earth crumbled. It caused tectonic plates. It now today causes earthquakes. And so we see here again that there's going to be a breaking of coverings over the nations. God's warning that. God's given that release to us. That witness, I believe, is here prophetically in the month of March. You'll see that in our movie screens. Then in April comes out another movie that's called Jesus, the Son of God. They're going to show a graphic portrayal again of the life and death and miracles and so forth and power of the Son of God named Jesus Christ. And when I saw in the previews there, it was not a nerdy Jesus. It was not a sissy Jesus. It was a real strong, powerful, manly Jesus Christ that showed it looked like a true depiction of what he might have been like in many ways as far as Hollywood's concerned there. I believe maybe even Christians might have made that movie. And so we have here now a 1-2-3 punch in February, March, and April. We see here heaven's real. There's impending judgment and breaking up of coverings upon the earth coming. And then there's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to save the earth. The third witness here he is. Jesus Christ is a Savior who's come to save mankind. And I want us to be praying here on this day of prayer tomorrow. You might think about fasting for at least one meal tomorrow as well. And the whole month of January here, I encourage you, let's start praying. We're going to see a tremendous harvest and a tremendous impact released upon this nation by even those three movies coming out in February, March, and April. I'm hearing John Hagee sometimes about these three blood moons that are going to be coming out this year as well in the astronomy. Hasn't happened before, I don't think, ever. Never will happen again in the future. I don't know all the details about what that actually means, but I do know there's things that are lining up in the heavens and on the earth that shows that Jesus Christ is coming back. But before he does that, by his mercy, He's trying to warn the American people and the whole world there that there's things that are coming here, but I have sent the Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a heaven, there is a Christ, and there is salvation for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? And so what do we now do with all this information here about impending things coming on us? We don't become afraid about this. We get ourselves postured to be opportunists for the kingdom of God in the midst of this. Amen? And so there needs to be a shift in the way we approach God and a shift in the way we worship God. A shift must take place here because God has bigger things, greater things for us. We sing that song here again. There's greater things in this city. There's also greater things that God wants to do inside of the people in this city that call themselves born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? So moving on here, your notes goes on and says in the blank spots that are here as well, it says prayer and worship are two privileges of access. The word access goes in that first blank spot to God. Prayer and worship, praise and worship, are actually two privileges of access to God. And so God's given us access to Him through praise and worship and through prayer. And praise God, we have that privilege. It's not a right. It's not something that we have to, we're privileged. We're not entitled to these things. They're actually privileges God's given to us to have access to Him through prayer, through praise, and through worship. So worship has to do with your relationship with God, and what you say is based on that relationship. So worship is, again, relationship with God. And so we sing songs here on Sunday night, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, when we sing songs like God is a healer, unless you know that God is a healer, those are just empty words to go to the ceiling and bounce right back down again. That God is full of power and God is full of glory. You only can speak those words out if you understand that God is a God of power and God is a God of glory. So the shift must take place in the body of Christ that when we sing these songs, we're not just going to sing songs here that sound good on the right beat, the right key, and we like the way that the music goes, so forth and so on. They're actually words we understand that are kingdom words that actually have an effect upon this earth, and we understand what we're singing and saying in our praise and our worship song. So moving on here, your note says, next of all, that prayer is your conversation that gives you access to the things, the word things go there, of God. So prayer is your conversation that gives you access. Worship is your relationship to God. And so these things all tie together here in having a privilege we have to come in contact with the living God through prayer, praise, and worship. Moving on, worship is what opens the door of access to God. And then prayer is what you say once that door is opened. Now you say, wait a minute. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was ripped in two. So the door is already opened. And yes, that's true. But Revelation also says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And all those who call upon my name or open the door up to me, I will come unto them and I will sup with them and I will dine with them. He's talking there to Christians, not unbelievers. Talking to believers. Those who will take and open the door up to Jesus Christ in intimacy, I will sup with them. I will dine with them. I'll have relationship with them through praise and through worship. Now, the Bible also says we enter into God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter into His courts with praise. The Bible says that Judah plows, that Judah goes first in battle. So praise and worship always opens up the doors to the presence of God in your life. That's why in services like this, we're not doing things by what we learned in seminary or learned in some kind of a Bible school only. We're doing things after a pattern of what God's kingdom's like itself. We enter into God's presence corporately in praise and worship first, and then we take and make room for God's word to come forth there and bring forth to us more instruction, revelation, and things like our prayer life become more vibrant, more real, more effective with God's help and God's grace. So praise and worship opens the door up, and then prayer comes in there to begin to speak the things out that God wants to do among us. So, again, the door has been opened up. It's a matter of us going through the door and experiencing more of God than we ever have experienced before. When Daniel says, in the last days, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits, Daniel, I believe, saw a people in the year 2014 who were not just rushing in and rushing out of church services, trying to clock in and clock out and do their spiritual service there and make God happy. They were those that I call people that were actually tarriers. They were lingerers. They were perseverers. And they were the persistent and patient ones who said, I just want to be as close to God as I can get, even in a Sunday morning service like this. I don't want to just rush in and just rush out of God's presence. I want to rush in there and stay in there and soak in there and not be in a hurry all the time to leave God's presence in this kind of an intimate way in my own private prayer time, my own private worship time, or my corporate worship time as well. God's saying to us as Americans, it's time to slow down. It's time to smell the roses. It's time to smell the rose of Sharon and say, Lord God, dine with me and sup with me. I know there's something I want to give to you, and I cannot outgive God. But I give to you, you always give back in greater measure. But the main thing is I want to give things to you. So, in understanding worship, let's look now at some foundational things about praise and worship. So, your notes here has got two take-home points that are written out here. Number one is, we must understand the reality of God to enter into real praise and worship. We must understand the reality of God. So, it says, when we are worshiping or praying to God, He is asking us, who do you think I am? Throughout the entire Bible, we find God, we find Jesus saying this, asking this question to man time and time again. Who do you think I am? Who do men say I am? Because what He's trying to do there is say, if you don't know me in the right way, you cannot worship me in the right way. You're worshiping a false god. You're worshiping a false idol. You're worshiping the wrong God. Who do you say that I am? That's why we spend a whole lot of time here about godly character, about God's nature, and about letting God show Himself, reveal Himself to us the way He is. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The real God, not a false god. Amen? A false god is angry, vengeful, wrathful, trying to find things wrong with us all the time, trying to judge and condemn. That's the false demon gods that Hindus serve, that Muslims serve, and false religions serve. We serve a God who's loving, kind, just, and gracious. He does know how to spank. He does know how to take and conquer kingdoms, but He also knows how to love His children like no other thing upon the face of the entire universe. We serve an awesome God. Amen? So your worship and your prayer, your worship and prayer answers that question, who do you say and think that I am? That's what your prayer answers. That's what your worship answers. Now, how is that? Because your response to God dictates whether or how He responds back to you. That's why during a worship service, you'll find some folks with their hands in their pockets, looking bored silly, staring down at the floor, mouths not even moving probably, because they have little revelation of how great God is, of who God is, of what God's all about. But you find other folks, again, that are sometimes having tears stream down their face. They're dancing exuberantly. They're jumping. They're shouting. They're doing things because they just can't help themselves. They understand who they worship, who they praise, and they're just getting totally excited about God being worshipped and praised by their own being, and they understand what it says, with all my heart I will worship and I will praise the Lord my God. If our worship is all about getting from Him, we won't get anything. If our worship's all about getting from God when we worship, say, I'm going to worship God and praise God because I want something from God, you're going to find yourself getting very, very little from God. If our prayer life is all about receiving from God, we won't receive very much from God on a consistent basis. Now, I want to say again that God will have mercy for a season. He'll answer desperate prayers. He'll answer selfish prayers. He'll answer prayers where you cry out, and you say, I need. God will answer those just like we answer a baby for a season. If our baby needs a bottle and needs diapers changed, for a season of his life, we'll change diapers and give bottles and get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and feed that baby. But God eventually says, now it's time to go ahead and leave the baby stage and get into the teenage and adult stage and realize I'm not just all about you receiving things. I'm about you letting me flow through you to give things to others around you. Revelation needs to come to the body of Christ that our praise and worship does not just affect us well, it affects Pflugerville, it affects Austin, it affects America, it affects the nations. Our intercessory prayer is not primarily about us and our family, it's primarily about China and India, and about the peoples of downtown Austin and the homeless and those that are being raped and those that are being murdered and those that are going through incest. It's all about us reaching out to others around us because, again, the truth remains in all parts of God's kingdom. You cannot outgive God. If you'll give in your prayer life and your worship life, you cannot outgive God. God will cause more things to take place in your life faster if you'll start giving out your prayers and worship to Him and to people around you for their benefit, for God's benefit, and not your own. Amen? That's why the Bible says, unless a seed goes in the ground and dies, it abides alone. If it dies, it will spring up and it will bear much fruit. Amen? And so it takes dead vessels to be able to have the life of God flowing through them and then cause them to multiply things on the face of the earth. Okay, so moving on here. I had an example here of whenever Cheryl and I was in South Africa doing missions work, our first 5 months there with a Saul-type ministry. I always say that's the best tradition for that whole thing. During a home group meeting, weeknight, I guess it was, at a home group, they began to praise and worship God. It was an Asian-Indian family and their friends, and part of their church was there and so forth. And we began to praise and worship God in the living room. The Spirit of God began to come down during praise and worship. And this couple that I said have a Saul-type spirit, they then stopped the worship and said, okay, God's presence is here. Let's now lay hands on the sick and see God start healing people among us. I was really grieved in my heart because I really sensed what was happening there was they're saying, let's get God down here to meet our needs. It'd be like you on Christmas morning having your aunts and uncles and grandparents and family all around you with all these gifts under the Christmas tree. And you tell them how great they are, how much they've done for you, how you appreciate their lives and their sacrifice, and they work and they pay and so forth and so on. But you get them all buttered up, hey, Grandma, where's the gift? You know, what would your grandma feel like that? You say, well, all that buttering up you just did for me was all to get that big present under that tree. That's all it was all about. It would grieve her heart somewhat, amen? That's what God's saying to you and I is, sometimes God will say during praise and worship time to stop. And let's let miracles flow, let's let healings go break loose and so forth and so on. But primarily God is saying, let me eat and partake of your praise and worship. Give to me what is due me, says the Lord. And see if I cannot open up the windows of heaven so mightily, you'll start seeing healings take place automatically. You'll start seeing sometimes miracles break loose automatically. You'll start seeing deliverance happening sometimes automatically as you focus on my kingdom, my greatness, my love, my mercy, and don't always stop what you're doing to praise and worship me and start using me then for the needs of my hand. My hand can do things. Seek my face, what God is saying, not just my hand. You understand what I'm saying there? Moving on here. What God is after is people who are going to worship Him in spirit and truth, which means that He wants to know if we're sincere. The word sincere goes in that blank spot, in our worship. Do we really worship God because we love God? Because we understand who God is, how great God is, what great things God has done. That's what God's after, sincere praise and worship. Because we know Him, we appreciate Him, we're thankful for Him. You can't worship God any better than you know Him. Can't worship God at a level higher than you know God. Amen? And so the more we know God, the more deeper our worship becomes to God. Now, one thing, again, I appreciate here so much at Tree of Life Church is all of our guest speakers I've talked to so far, they've come through, almost all of them, even many of our first-time guests, they say they sense God's presence. They sense God's love. They sense God's anointing in our praise, in our worship time, and our services. Now, praise God for that because we have folks up here again, these singers, these musicians. When you see them up here worshiping and praising God, you can tell they understand what they're singing. They understand what they're saying. They're not entertaining people. They're not looking at people's faces to see what you're doing there. They're not trying to receive the applause of man. They just want to receive the applause of God. Amen. We appreciate our singers, our musicians, and our worship team. And I'm telling you again, God's going to shift even our worship team, myself, all of us together here, even to greater levels there, where God's presence will permeate the congregation more and more and more. And there may come times where God's presence come down so strongly, folks start weeping, repenting, crying. They might start coming to the altars here, getting marriages healed, relationships getting healed. God will be God among us if we put Him first, seek His face, seek His kingdom. God will give all these things to us in due time. But God looks at motives, God looks at hearts, and God wants sincerity in our worship, understanding who God is. Amen? So God desires constant worship, which means that you're always aware of His immediate presence. I was watching Sid Roth for about 10 minutes, I think last night. Some lady was on there, a blonde who's an evangelist, who's prophetic. I'm sorry, she's a prophetic woman. She was talking to a young man in his 20s who was worked at a car mechanic place, and he told this prophetic woman, "I am so depressed and I'm so upset because the place I work at, they cuss all the time, tell dirty jokes, have pornographic pictures on the wall. I just want to quit my job and leave." She said, "Well, you know, that's very admirable, because you might need to leave that job and quit that job and go if it was that bad. But I want to ask you one thing. Give it about a month and ask the Holy Spirit, ask God, help you be a light and let His love shine through you to your coworkers, and you purpose to change the atmosphere of your workplace." And so he began to pray in specific, "I declare I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every place my foot will trod has been given to me. Everywhere I go at, Jesus Christ goes with me. Though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Your rod and staff comfort me." And he gave all kind of confessions and declarations and promises from God's word. And he said that as that month went by, all of a sudden the cussing died down. Dirty jokes began to stop. Pornographic pictures came down, replaced by kittens on calendars. And the guys began actually being friendly towards him, smiling towards him. And I can't remember if he said anybody came to Christ or not, but I'm thinking due time they probably did come to Christ. And he showed there, he said, "It's true, we really don't understand the power we walk in when we walk in the love and the tolerance and the patience and the faith that God really is in us, and greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, any place we go on the face of the earth." So I encourage you guys the same thing. Let your faith be built up, that God, through praise and worship, is going to energize you and charge your batteries so much, you're going to find yourself being like a dynamo. Wherever you go at, the atmosphere will start being changed even more than you've seen in times past. Amen? Okay, moving on. God is not looking for people to visit. He's looking for people to abide in. The word abide goes in that blank spot. God's not interested in dating you. God wants to marry you. He wants to live with you, in you, all the time. We must stop making God a piece of our pie chart of our life. We have our job, our children, our education, our retirement. We have God all in a pie chart. God says, "I am the pie." Okay? I am the full pie, and all those other pieces there belong in me. And until it's like that, your life will be chaos, because the rest of the pie will get rotten. My piece will be okay, but it's not enough to sustain your family or you. You need the whole piece of pie, the whole pie, okay? So don't let God be a piece of the pie. Let Him be the entire pie, and let all things in your life focus and center around Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, okay? So worship and prayer are a response to a God that already exists. Your notes goes on and says, next of all, praise and worship doesn't begin with you and I. It actually began with God in heaven. We are imitating and mimicking an eternal worship service that has always been going on in heaven. Angels worshiping God 24/7, day and night. If it's going on in heaven, it should be going on in the earth. That's why we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as your will is being done in heaven." If it's 24/7 worship in heaven, it should be 24/7 worship down here on the earth. Amen. Now, God's not saying always have Christian CDs playing, always be singing songs of praise under your breath. What God is saying, always be in an attitude that God is with me, God is in me, and I am always aware and cognizant of God every second of my life. In my conversations, my jokes, my movie going, watching Walter Mitty, what I'm doing in life, God is right there with me, and God is for me, not against me, okay? So moving on, your worship is a response to a God that you know. That's your worship, a God you know. Your praise, appraisal, is a response to a God that you appreciate And your prayer is a response to the God that you know will provide. So worship is about the God you know. Praise, appraisal, about the God you appreciate. Prayer about the God who will provide. Your note says true worship or true prayer and true worship is the act of the creation addressing the need of having a connection with the Creator. Where Creator goes there. True prayer, true worship is the act of the creation, humans, addressing the need of having a connection with the Creator. That's what we do through praise and worship. It's about inviting God's presence into our lives. We should be hungry and thirsty for more of God every day. Now, we all understand that we're a triune being. We're made of body and soul and spirit. And so what that means is, if your soul is not hungering and thirsting for more knowledge, what do we call that? We say you're a knucklehead, you're a deadhead, or you've got something sick in your soul, in your mind, okay? Our mind should always be hungering and thirsting for more knowledge, more wisdom, more things to fill it up with. If our body has no hunger or thirst for food or water or things that are liquid, what's that called? It's called being sick. If our spirit, triune being, is not hungering and thirsting for more spiritual things, that's called spiritually sick. God is saying we should always be hungering and thirsting for more of Him. More truth, more revelation, more of His grace, more of His presence, more of His joy, more of His power. Everything that God's about, we should be hungering and thirsting for more of Him. The good news is the Bible tells us those who hunger and thirst after God and righteousness, they shall be filled again and again and again. Rivers of living waters flowing in their being. Amen? So that's what also I'm seeing is God's going to start increasing a hunger and thirst. Now, again, I'm going back to those three movies coming out in February, March, and April. I believe it's God's mercy on America and the world as well, because the world gets all of our movies overseas. It's going to be an impact in God's mercy to prepare people to receive, I believe, a harvest. Churches, the body of Christ, nations, to receive a witness, because I really believe, because you're going to start seeing more and more things breaking loose that are very negative on the face of the earth. At the same time, though, some things that are very, very positive for the body of Christ to reap a great harvest before Jesus Christ comes back. These things aren't by accident. The Bible says everything that's done in two or three witnesses establishes things upon the earth. So take note of threes. When you see three things come out like that, it's a symbol of God working in it in a great way. And moving on here, the next thing it says here, the desire for connection should intensify and not just in a time of crisis. Many believers, we understand, are crisis-driven. They're not God-relationship-driven. And so how would your spiritual life be if you gave God the same intensity when things were going well as you give Him when things are going haywire? How would your Christian spiritual life be if you had the same intensity when things are all smooth and rosy around you as you have whenever things are totally falling apart all around you? That's what God is calling us to be like. Those that are actually doing things proactively and not in crisis management in our spirit. Amen? That's why my fast every year, I start tomorrow for 10 days. I go on what I call a juice and water fast. And I may go beyond that into something different there. I'm not going through a crisis right now. Nobody's dying in my house. I'm eating food every day. I've got a house to live in. I got a beautiful, good wife. I have no crisis. Folks in the church here aren't causing too much trouble right now. And so I'm not going through any kind of a crisis right now. I am being proactive here. I'm posturing myself for what God wants to do in this year in Jesus' name. And so I'm going to say, God, you be God through me. Use this fast however you want to use this fast, oh God. But just pour into me what you want to pour in, that I might find myself postured to be able to help reap some more harvest in Jesus' name this year. Amen. And the good news for me at least is, and Cheryl can testify to this, whenever I'm called to a fast like this, I don't even get hungry. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't put any Round Rock donuts in my face trying to tempt me. I won't bite those donuts because my appetite actually leaves me. I don't have hunger pains. I don't go through migraine headaches. And I go through very, very little withdrawals from caffeine or things of that nature. I don't really like coffee much anyway. And so I'm just saying, if God calls you to something, there's always going to be grace for that as well, okay? But your first fast may not be like that. For me, that's how it normally goes. So moving on here, many believers have a crisis prayer life also. Then they have what's called a good time prayer life. They pray one way when things are good, another way when there's a crisis going on. A crisis, even worship time, and a good time worship time. What God desires is, let your good time worship time be as intense as your crisis worship time. Let your good time prayer time be as intense as your crisis prayer time. Amen. That'll bring consistency, persistence, and it'll bring forth even more power and anointing in your life. So let's move on again. Number two is, look at the Garden of Eden. Now I'm going to stop here. Before I get through even probably this page in my notes, I don't want to rush through this thing. I want to make sure we absorb this and soak this in. I can stop at a certain point, and I can pick right back up again next Wednesday night. Just try to be here next Wednesday night, because there'll be some truths here I want you to catch a hold of. Okay, so let's go for about 5 or 7 more minutes here at least. Number two, look at the Garden of Eden. It says this, day in and day out, God spent time with man when God made man. The Bible says he walked with him in the cool of the evening or morning, and he walked with him, he talked with him. We sing that song, he walks with me, he talks with me, and tells me I am his own. So all these things took place with Adam and Eve as well, back in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this, and the Lord God said, and this is when it says the Lord God in the Hebrew is Jehovah Elohim. Now notice here what's happened in Genesis 2, 18 is God shifted his very name because of relationship with man. In your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, and God made, and God did this. It's the word Elohim. For the first time, chapter 2, verse 18 says, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. This word Jehovah Elohim, it actually means the God who is with us. The first time we see that name in the Bible is when man's created, and God's now a God of relationship with mankind. He is the Lord God, not just God. He's not just Elohim. He's now Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God who is with us. His name doesn't change until he begins to relate to mankind. He goes on and says, it is not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. God was telling Adam, you know, your note says this, you look different than me. I'm not alone. The word alone goes there in your blank spot. I'm not alone, but you are. And the Bible says God made man in his own image and likeness, but in God's kingdom there's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But for Adam, there's Adam and Adam and Adam. There's Adam and God. There's no third person. And so God says, you're alone. I'm not alone, but you're alone. Something's out of whack here. So Adam in the Bible is a type of Jesus, and Eve is a type of the church, the body of Christ. So Adam is a son of God who needs a bride that God provides. Her name is Eve. Just like Jesus is a son of God who needed a bride that God provided that's called the body of Christ. You see how that's also parallel there, how Adam and Eve and Jesus and the bride are parallel in these two things here. So Adam has to be like Jesus and give up something for Eve to be born. Just like Jesus had to be pierced in his side to reveal and birth the church, so Adam had to have his side pierced and give a rib up to make Eve and birth the church, Eve, the mother of all the living. You see how God does things wisely and ingeniously to show parallels and pictures to us to verify things by 2 or 3 witnesses that we are the bride of Christ. You see that? So God partners with Adam and gives him a bride called a helpmeet or a helper. Verse 19 goes on and says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Your note says, next of all, whenever God puts a name on something, it creates an assignment and a place and a function. The word function goes in your blank spot there for the thing he names. Whenever God puts a name on something, it gives that something an assignment, a place, and a function. And so ants, called ants by Adam in his own language, they still to this day cultivate the ground, haul off the trash, and eat your picnic lunch. They did the same thing 6,000 years ago because they received a name, and that name gives them an assignment and a function and shows what they do upon the earth. Worms still produce topsoil by doing what they do underground. Bees still pollinate flowers, still pollinate the trees and the plants, and they still produce honey just like 6,000 years ago. The names they had identified their function, identified their assignment, identified their place in creation upon the earth. Because without a name, you have no function. So now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Adam names Eve, and gives her an assignment because her name means the mother of the living. And now 6,000 years later, women are still the mothers of the living. That function has not ceased at all. Her assignment is still being fulfilled to this day. This is the reason that God did not leave the naming of John the Baptist, or John the Assemblies of God guy, did not leave John the Baptist or Jesus to their parents, but he said, their names shall be John, their names shall be Jesus, because their name identified their function, their assignment, and their place in the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and upon the earth. So God was saying, I know their assignment, and it shall be birthed and shall bear lasting fruit from this day forth. So when an individual is given a name in the Bible, it indicates their primary character trait and how they are to function in the Spirit while revealing their assignment at the same time. And so now I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stop there. I'm going to get back into Abram and Abraham. You guys have heard many, many messages about how Abram's name was changed to Abraham. But there's going to be some real good truths, revelations here, tying into praise and worship that you don't want to miss next Wednesday night about the God's names of Abram, Abraham, and what God said to them, to Sarah, and some things, revelation about that. So don't miss next Wednesday night there. We're going to stop with that and just ask God to help us to soak in what we've learned tonight, what we've heard tonight, and try to, again, be back here to receive the next part of this, probably at least a four-part series at least, as you go through here, living waters in Jesus' name. Does anybody here have any kind of a comment or any kind of a question before I go any further? Maybe God's shown you something prophetically that you're sensing for 2014. Maybe there's something that you're sensing here for the church. Anything at all that you want to just mention or say before I go any further at all? Back here is Luke. Yes. this. God is good. And God wants to really just like almost show off for people that are unbelievers to let them realize that God's alive, God is real, and God is working through his church, his people, in this hour. Do you have something to do, Linda? Yes. Good. Always keep on praying that prophetic voice is just heard clearer and clearer, because again, there's actually a prophetic anointing upon the whole body of Christ. You can receive that, tap into that. God's released that. Amen. All right. One last thing, Iris. Yes. Good. Yes. I receive that. Yes. Praise God. Just keep on agreeing with that yourselves. I'm ready for new levels of whatever God's all about in my life. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, that we are being postured here today to go through a spiritual shift of a good nature. We thank you, Father God, that though we've seen good things in the past, we've seen much fruit in the past, Father God, we just declare that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now, Father, I pray, God, just draw us, O Lord, to yourself. Increase hunger, increase thirst upon us for the things of God. Let us, Lord, be those that are filled again and again. Help us, O God, get beyond ourselves. And let us, O God, see a shift take place in our prayer life, in our worship life, even our church attendance life, that is not all about us, but it's all about you, Father God, and the people around us who need your touch in this hour and in this season. I praise you, God, that you qualify us to receive new anointings, more faith, more power, more favor, more revelation, more understanding, more love, more brokenness, and more compassion be upon your people, God, in this hour of this season. I pray, God, you take each person tonight home safely. Bless our sleep, O God, that it be sufficient. Bless those who are praying for 1 hour, this next 24 hours in this church. Give them, O God, divine direction on what to pray about. Bring us back to this place with expectancy. And we thank you, O God, you go before us and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.